Ask that you turn in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 1, starting with verse 27. Philippians chapter 1, verses 27 through 30. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation, and that of God. For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which ye saw in me, and now hear to be in me. Have you ever had the goal to do something, but no matter how hard you tried to reach that goal, you were not able to, or you did not seem to be able to reach that goal? One of my goals is to lose some weight, but I also like to go to ball games, and I'm also pretty competitive. One of the teams that I like to see, like to follow, has the following contest this coming year. They have a new challenge for the fans this season. Head over to Guest Services, where you can come to your next game and try your luck, that's their word, not mine, your luck at the new Key to the City Eating Challenge. You have 1.5 hours to eat this massive sandwich that contains 10 one-third burgers, 2 pounds of pulled pork, and 1 pound of onion rings, all drizzled with barbecue sauce. As for the rules, you cannot get up once you have started the challenge. If you complete the challenge in the allotted time, you will receive your picture on the Wall of Fame, and the sandwich will be on the house. But if you fail to finish, your picture will be posted on the Wall of Shame, and the sandwich will cost you $40. Now, we're not going to get into issues such as gambling or the use of the word luck, but what's wrong with this picture here? If I'm truly trying to lose weight, and I allow my competitive nature and love for hamburgers and onion rings, especially onion rings, to take over, what will happen to my goal of losing weight if I enter this contest? I may have the goal of losing weight, but if I allow inner drives to take over, I will not only not lose weight, but I will gain weight. Some years ago, I had the goal, another goal, a more important goal, of wanting the family to have regular family worship. I believed, and still believe, in family worship. I was outwardly a great proponent of family worship. My goal was to have regular family worship. But we were not having regular family worship. I was allowing desires to do other things to get in the way, and found that I failed to in reaching my goal of regular family worship time and time and time again. We can have the best goals in the world, but if we allow the desires to do other things to get in the way, we will fail at reaching those goals. Paul, in his letter to the Philippians, urges them to conduct themselves in a way that is worthy of the gospel, verse 27. Now, the word in the Greek that is translated conversation in the King James means to live the life of a good citizen. Paul is telling these beloved fellow Christians to conduct themselves in such a way that shows that they are truly citizens of the kingdom of God, the kingdom of Jesus the Messiah. Do not live a life that contradicts the gospel of Jesus. Your life must be in harmony with the gospel, the good news. The good news concerning what Jesus has done for sinners must not be dragged down by our poor conduct. We must examine our lives. When you are at work or in your home, do you use crude language that is not appropriate for Christians to use? Do you allow your anger to take over when things don't go your way so that you needlessly hurt fellow associates or even family members? Do you dress modestly for the glory of God? And are you using your eyes for the glory of God when it comes to members of the opposite sex? Husbands, are you loving your wives? And wives, are you loving your husbands? And young people, are you obeying and showing respect for your parents? You might be very good at looking the part of the godly reformed Presbyterian at church, but what about your secret sins? What about what is within you? And how are you dealing with these sins? The good news about what Jesus has done for sinners must not be dragged down by poor conduct of Christians. Live as good citizens of the kingdom of God. Many of the people to whom Paul was writing may have been Roman citizens who wore that citizenship openly and with honor. How much more should they openly wear their citizenship in the kingdom of God with honor? Be a good citizen of the kingdom of God, both inwardly and outwardly. You may be proud to be a citizen of the country of your nativity, and you may wear that citizenship with honor. How much more should you openly wear your citizenship in the kingdom of God with honor by being a good citizen of that kingdom? People around the world have complained about the ugly American. The American who makes his country look bad by the way that he lives in a foreign country. Do not allow people to justifiably talk about you as being an ugly Christian. The Christian who talks one way and lives another. We are to live godly Christian lives for the sake of the gospel, even when no one is watching. In verse 27, Paul makes it very clear that he wants to hear good things about the Philippian church, whether he comes to see them or not. He wants to hear about their good conduct as citizens of the kingdom of Jesus Christ. And speaking of good conduct, Paul wants these dear friends who he loves dearly to, one, stand fast in the Spirit. Secondly, he wants them to strive together with one mind. And thirdly, he wants them to be courageous. When the children of Israel were about to go into the Promised Land, men were sent into the land to take a look at the situation. Most of the men who went to spy out the land said that the opposition would be too tough. On the other hand, Caleb and Joshua gave a minority report urging the people to obey God. But like many good minority reports throughout the ages, this report was tossed aside. The majority report won, and there is no conquest of the Promised Land. Years later, when all the authors of the majority report are now dead, and Caleb and Joshua, the authors of the minority report, are still alive, God has the following to say to Joshua as the leader of the nation of Israel. And I'd ask that you turn in your Bibles to the book of Joshua, Joshua chapter 1. Joshua chapter 1 through verse 9. Now after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spake unto Joshua the son of Nun, Moses' minister, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, unto the land which I do give to them, even to the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you, as I said unto Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, even unto the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and unto the great sea toward the going down of the sun shall be your coast. There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee, nor forsake thee. Be strong and of a good courage. For unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance the land which I swear unto their fathers to give them. Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Have not I commanded thee, be strong and of a good courage? Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee, whithersoever thou goest. Joshua is now the leader of a group of people who need to, one, stand fast in one spirit, secondly, strive together with one mind, and three, be courageous. They will need to do all three of these things if they are going to be successful. God-centered tenacity, God-centered harmony, and God-centered courage. One spirit, one mind. And that generation of Israelites was enabled to do great things by God, their true king. But eventually that generation died out. And that God-centered tenacity, and that God-centered harmony, and that God-centered courage became at best the equivalent of a minority report. Israel would have its success in the coming years, but for the most part, they would have failures. So once again, one, stand fast in the Spirit, God-centered tenacity. Secondly, strive together with one mind, God-centered harmony. And thirdly, be courageous, God-centered courage. Notice that everything must be God-centered. Years later, after the time of Moses and Joshua, an Israelite who, like Israel as a whole, was tempted in the wilderness, would symbolically and triumphantly cross over into the Promised Land. Except that this Israelite did not sin when he was tempted. And when he crossed over into the Promised Land, he always exhibited God-centered tenacity, God-centered harmony, and God-centered courage, even to the point of being willing to be estranged from his heavenly Father as he endured the crucifixion of the cross. And he emerged victorious as he was resurrected and seen by witnesses before his ascension into heaven to sit at the right hand of his heavenly Father. The Apostle Paul wants the Philippian church to, again, stand fast in one spirit, God-centered tenacity. This standing fast is a standing fast in one spirit, God-centered tenacity. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit-centered tenacity. Stand fast in the Lord. Being tenacious in life, in and of itself, is not enough. Recently, Heather and I were in Texas, where I was asked to preach and teach at an RPCNA mission church. And after arriving at the Houston airport, we went to pick up the rental car, where I was told that it would cost $10 a day to rent a GPS. If you know me enough, well enough, as thrifty as I can be, that answer is a no-brainer. We had an old GPS along with us, along with the smartphone, and I turned down the $10 a day offer. We traveled to our destination, which was, I guess, around 2.5 hours away, and we had a good time with the Saints. And on our way back to the Houston airport, we knew that we might have trouble with morning traffic, so we left for the airport over 5 hours before the departure time. We were doing quite well until our old GPS in the city of Houston were not getting along very well. I got off the road and we switched to using the smartphone. Now remember that this car that I am driving is a rental and must be returned before we are able to get on our plane. As we get close to the airport and the rental car drop-off points, the smartphone gives us bad directions. But often the GPS, that, you know, it'll end up telling you to turn around and go the other way. But instead of this phone telling us to turn around and go back the other way, it sends us to a fenced area by the airport that is obviously not where we want to be. And then the phone then tells us to get out of our car and to walk to our destination. Now, I could have been steadfast and shown tenacity and obeyed my smartphone. But no matter how steadfast and tenacious I may have been, some people might call that stubborn, Heather and I would have not reached our goal of returning the rental car and getting on the plane on time. Standing not truth-centered can lead to disaster. The Apostle Paul wants to hear that his people are standing fast in one spirit. There must be no compromise with error. The gospel in all its truth must be front and center. Not only does Paul want the saints in Philippi to be standing fast in one spirit as they strive together for the faith of the gospel, God-centered tenacity, he also wants them to be striving together for the faith of the gospel with one mind, God-centered harmony. True Christian harmony, no matter what the circumstances. Harmony that is based on truth. No compromise when it comes to the truth of the gospel. Again, no matter what the circumstances. Harmony. I find that it can be difficult being in harmony with each other in the smallest of things. How many times have you watched a married couple try to tell a story together? Now, by the time they're done with the story, you may remember more about how they contradicted themselves and what the story was about. A story can be ruined by a lack of harmony. This is also true when you try to play a joke on someone. You've got to have all your pieces in place. One person messes up, and the whole joke is ruined. Some years ago, back when the Pittsburgh Pirates were a bad baseball team, and not many people went to their games, Johanna, Susanna, and I traveled to Pittsburgh to attend a game against the San Diego Padres. Now today, to this day, if you total up all the Major League Baseball games that I've been to, and I've been to plenty, I've never caught a ball. Well, at this game, I kind of came close. We were sitting in the left field bleachers, pretty much out there by ourselves, and one of the Padres hit a ball in my direction. I got up from my seat, but I lost sight of the ball and went back to sit down. Johanna and Susanna seemed to be pretty calm as I went to sit down, but as I was going to sit down, I heard a man say, "Nice catch."
What catch?
A while later, I found out that one of the fans nearby had been talking on the phone with his wife, who said that the catch by the fan had been on television. I didn't catch the ball. I didn't see anyone who caught the ball. Who caught the ball? Susanna caught the ball. Susanna caught the ball, and she hid the ball at the urging of her big sister, Johanna. The two of them sat calmly, like nothing had happened. Susanna and Johanna worked in harmony to fool their father. But working in harmony can be difficult, even in the smallest of things. Even more so when it comes to the big things in life. God-centered harmony in the church is a great thing to behold, but it's not easy to accomplish. The church at Philippi had problems within and enemies without. Rome was no friend of the Christian church. Christianity was very much a minority religion. Christians faced hatred and bigotry. They faced ignorance. Christians were accused of being atheists and cannibals, among other things. And all churches had their internal problems. Have you ever attended a church that did not have internal problems? I think that's a pretty universal answer there. None of us have. Sometimes people don't like each other. Unbiblical worship practices. Theological arguments that become nasty. Think about our own church. Do we agree on everything? You ask us all the, I'm going to ask you some questions, and not that I want any public answers, but do we agree on all these things? Do we all agree on head coverings during the service? Do we all agree on the subject of homeschooling? Do we all agree on the issue of wine and communion? Or whether it's biblical to vote in a civil election? Or, for those of us who do vote, do we all have the same philosophy of voting in a civil election? Do we all agree on the issue of the civil magistrate and what his duties are? Do we all agree on eschatology? In other words, the theology of last things. Do we all agree on our favorite version of the Bible? Do we all agree on our favorite version of the Westminster Confession of Faith? Do we all agree on the issue of Christmas? Do we all agree on the establishment principle? And I'm not trying to make little things out of any of these things because they're all big. And yet God calls on us to be striving together with one mind for the faith of the gospel. Every issue that I mentioned is very important. Every one of them. Yet we are called on to exhibit genuine God-centered harmony. Even if we come to a time in our church life where we feel we have to leave a church for whatever reason, we must still do it in the spirit of God-centered harmony for the glory of God and the peace of the church. Now, someone might say, "Oh, that was easy for the early church. That was a day of just, oh, everything was just wonderful." No, it wasn't easy for the early church. It's never been easy. Sometimes people will look back and say, "Oh, it must have been a wonderful thing living during the time of the Reformation or this time or some other time." In one sense, it's never been wonderful to live in any time. What I'm getting at is every time period in the life of the church has had its problems. Theological issues, personal conflicts, unbiblical lifestyles. True then, true now. Strive together with one mind, God-centered harmony. So far we have, one, stand fast in the Spirit, God-centered tenacity. Secondly, strive together with one mind, God-centered harmony. Now, thirdly, be courageous, God-centered courage. I ask you to look again, book of Philippians, chapter 1, our text. Verse 28, and in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation, and that of God. For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which he saw in me, and now here to be in me. What does the word martyr mean? Someone who has died for his or her Christian faith? Martyr actually comes from the Greek word martyreo. And you might think that, well, that word means to die for your faith. But believe it or not, the word martyreo does not mean to die. Martyreo, the word we get martyr from, actually means to bear witness. But during the early days of the New Testament church, what often happened to Christians who bore witness of their faith? What often happened to Christians who attempted to spread the good news of the gospel? They were killed. In verse 28, Paul almost seems to be playing an opposites game. Adversaries are people to be afraid of. Isn't that correct? Don't be afraid of these godless ones. They're doomed. Their opposition to them is a demonstration of their destruction. But this same opposition that is a demonstration of their destruction is a demonstration to you of your salvation. Now, how does that make sense? Verse 29, for unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake. Christians know that salvation is a gracious gift. The ability to truly believe is a gracious gift. The Greek word charizomai means to show favor to. Salvation is a gracious gift. But according to verse 29, so is suffering for the sake of Jesus Christ. You have been given salvation from Christ and suffering for Christ. You've been given both. Both are good things, and Christians are given both. I ask that you turn back to a few books, the book of Matthew, Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, which we've been studying in the past times that I've been here, but we haven't gotten to one of the Beatitudes that actually doesn't even seem to fit in with the other ones. We read in verse 3, blessed are the poor in spirit. 4, blessed are they who mourn. 5, blessed are the meek. 6, blessed are they that which do hunger and thirst after righteousness. 7, blessed are the merciful. 8, blessed are the pure in heart. 9, blessed are the peacemakers. But then number 10, the one that seems to be different. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Christians know that salvation is a gracious gift. The ability to believe is a gracious gift. But what about the idea of persecution being a gracious gift from God as well? That is what Paul is saying. And we also see that backed up by this last beatitude. Be courageous, since what you are going through is a wonderful, gracious gift of God. Suffering for Jesus may not feel like a gracious gift of God, but it is. And it is a sign that someone truly is a Christian. Just like true belief is a sign that someone is a true Christian. Jesus is called the Paschal Lamb who suffered for His people. The Greek word that is translated suffered here in our portion of Scripture is Pascho, which has the meaning tied within it of feeling heavy emotion. Jesus suffered for us, and it is our privilege to suffer for Him. Faith in Christ is a gift of God, but so is suffering. Suffering for Christ is also a gracious gift of God. Both are evidences that someone is a bona fide Christian. We read, and I should turn back to Philippians once again as we zero in on the last verse. Having the same conflict which ye saw in me, and now here to be in me. Paul knows what suffering for Christ is. Have you ever wondered why so many of the people who guarded, have you ever wondered how many people who guarded Paul may have been converted? Could you imagine, I don't know, this is just an imagination thing, I'm not trying to do it as fact, but if Paul is presented with the possibility of you're going to be put in this jail situation and you're going to be chained to somebody. And Paul may be thinking, oh no, me and another person's going to be converted by the Holy Spirit. You know, we often think of, you know, oh no, I'm going to be in jail. I'm going to be guarded. This is going to be terrible. And yet, think of all the witnessing opportunities that Paul may have had. You know, it's kind of like if you're familiar with the story of Br'er Rabbit and Br'er Fox, you know. Oh, no, don't throw me in the briar patch. Oh, no, don't throw me in jail along with people that I can witness to. Some years ago, there was a Christian hockey player. Now, those two words historically didn't seem to go together too well. If you're a hockey player, you're tough, you're often mean, at least that's the general stereotype. And there has been a real concern among hockey management throughout the years that when someone becomes a Christian, they become soft. And who wants their really good player who's tough to become a Christian, and now he's going to be soft. So instead of going rushing into the corner and giving somebody a good check, now instead, you know, they're going to go there and, you know, say, have a nice day. Well, there's going to be that concern among hockey management. Well, I understand there was one team quite a few years ago where one or more members of management were concerned about this one hockey player because he was a Christian. They weren't quite really sure about this guy. I understand he was a star, but he was a Christian. Well, they decided to put somebody who can, you know, to watch him and, to, you know, report back about this player that they're concerned about. Well, guess what happened? Guess who became a Christian too? Paul knew what it was like to suffer for Jesus, but he also knew that this suffering, while painful, was a good thing. Notice he says, and we hear this so many times, we may lose sight of part of what Paul is saying, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. For us, often, we're tempted, you know, to live a comfortable life. When he's saying, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain, to a certain extent what he's saying is, for me to live is suffering for Christ, to die is gain. He's looking at both as being positive. Both suffering for Christ and dying. We, on the other hand, have a tendency to think, oh no, I might die. Oh no, I might be persecuted. And yet, Paul seemed to look forward to both. Paul was a wonderful witness to these believers, as well as to us, that suffering for Jesus is a wonderful and gracious gift of God. Stand fast in one spirit, God-centered tenacity. Stand together with one mind, God-centered harmony. And be courageous, God-centered courage. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your Son Jesus. We thank you for what he has done for your people. And we pray that we will look at our circumstances in a biblical manner, that we will look at those bad times when people are mistreating us for our faith as being actually good times. Not that they'll necessarily feel good all the time, but that we look at things from a God-centered view instead of a man-centered view. We pray that you would use these words that have been given from your word and from the lips of a pastor who sins. In the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen.